Well, I hope all of you have your Bibles this morning, and if you do, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to keep your Bibles open in Genesis 1 because we're going to be going to several of the early chapters in Genesis as I go through the lesson and make the points this morning. Our subject this morning is sin and happiness. You know, as humans, we are created to have meaning and purpose in our existence, and sometimes sin takes that away from us. And I preached in times past about what God has planned for us and so forth, but sin interferes with all of God's plans that He has for us. Now, somebody put it this way, and I want to talk about this a little bit. He says, an important byproduct of sin is the loss of happiness, and an important byproduct of forgiveness is the gain of happiness. Now, forgiveness here could be, I guess, you forgiving someone else. That will bring happiness to your life. But I'm really talking about God's forgiveness. And it's more than just God forgiving you and then you live like you used to live, but that you follow God's plan of forgiveness. That is, you respond to God's forgiveness by changed life in a different direction in your life. By, for example, being here this morning and listening to this sermon and worshiping God and so on. So let's look at that again. An important byproduct of sin is loss. It's the loss of happiness. Well, now, how is that so? Because I hear so many people saying the reason they don't come to church or the reason they don't do this or that that God wants them to do is because they want to be happy. Sometimes I hear that, you know, when I counsel regarding marriage, there's a marriage about to fall apart and one or maybe even both of the spouses say, well, I just want to be happy. Well, maybe God wants you to be faithful in your marriage. Maybe God wants you to be faithful to His Word. Well, what if a person is lazy? Can he say, well, God just wants me to be happy? I'm going to be lazy because it'll make me happy and I know God wants me to be happy. Well, not necessarily. God wants you to work and be active. Well, you know, work is healthy for us, isn't it? And God has commanded us to work and to be busy in the kingdom or in our jobs. He wants us to be industrious. So those who have some idea of our place in the world tend to have meaning and purpose. We find that in Christ and in following God's Word. And you know, that brings a lot of happiness to us because, you see, that leads us down the path to forgiveness and we gain happiness. Now, I know you're probably questioning that in your mind, but I had a sermon back when I was a young man. I've talked about it. I don't think I've ever preached it here, but it's on happiness. And I point out that, you know, in Christ Jesus, we follow God's Word, follow the Bible, we'll be happier, healthier, and wealthier than we would if we did not follow God's Word. You know, we may not be the happiest person in the world or the wealthiest person in the world, but we're certainly going to be happier and healthier and wealthier had we not followed God's advice in His Word. And I really believe that to this day. You will be a healthier person for a variety of reasons. And I don't have time to go into them this morning. But there's a lot that God wants you to experience as far as happiness. He wants you to gain happiness. He doesn't want you to lose happiness. And that's what happens when we sin or when we do not seek forgiveness. Now, I read a counselor from a Christian perspective, wrote a book, and he's made a statement that I just thought was wonderful. And I think sometimes in the church we need to be reminded of this because it was so true. And in his experience, it was true. He said, sin is often the root of emotional and psychological problems. And I really believe that. And I want to look at that statement a little bit before I go on down to the other statement. Sin is often the root of emotional and psychological problems. I'm talking about things like anxiety, things like depression, things like psychosis. You know, a lot of people become to the point where they imagine things. We call them psychotic. In fact, I believe in my own anecdotal experience, I believe even a lot of schizophrenia is associated with sinful actions on the part of individuals. I'm not prepared to say that all of it is, of course, but it seems like when people put themselves under stress or they're put under stressful situations or they live and act in certain ways and they just tear up their lives and they mess up their lives, well then they experience all these kinds of mental health issues. And not only that, they have behavioral issues which compound their problems. And then not only that, they have relationship issues. Why don't you Google borderline personality disorder, and you'll find some people you know, and then you'll understand why they never can have friends, why they can't be friends to you. You know, they have these relationship issues. They can't get along with people. But a lot of this we bring on ourselves because of sin that is in our lives and our failure to be aware of sin. He goes on to say that people are emotionally disturbed because they are sinners or have been damaged by other sinners, and we should heighten our sensitivity to sin rather than saying sin has nothing to do with it. We should be talking about it more. But I notice what he says, though. He says not only do we damage ourselves because of sin, notice that we can damage other people. And you know, God says this, I will visit the sins of the fathers to the second and third generation. But what God is saying there in the book of Exodus is that you can damage future generations. Moms and dads, you can damage your children. Don't ever think it's just you. It's not all about you. You've got those little kids you can damage. Man, I was very aware of that in raising three boys. I didn't want to do anything that might disturb their faith or cause an obstacle to be put in their past or maybe disturb a successful marriage they might have in the future or disturb their faith in some way because I wanted to try to set an example because I knew it could damage future generations. Now, you can't use that as an excuse, as some, in fact, in Israel did later on in Ezekiel's time when they said, well, the fathers have sinned. You know, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That is, the fathers have sinned. There's nothing we can do about it. You're not passive. For Ezekiel goes on to say to the Israelites, the soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. But I think what both of those texts mean there in Exodus as well as in Ezekiel is that we damage ourselves with sin, but we can also damage other people. But ultimately, even if we have damaged people who are hurting us, we can still survive it. And there's probably several of you in this congregation I'm speaking to right now. When you were a child, your parents, in some way, your mother or your father, or maybe both of them, betrayed you in some way. Maybe you were physically abused, sexually abused, emotionally abused in some way. Maybe you were neglected by your parents. We don't get to choose our parents, do we? But, you know, you can overcome that. One way you can overcome it is to realize, you know, people who are sinners can damage me. It's not my fault. So what I need to do is be aware that sinful people damage me. Now, did you know that this happens also not just in individuals and in families? It happens in cities and nations. All you have to do is look at North Korea and South Korea. Just look at those two nations. There's mass starvation. There's imprisonment, slave labor camps. No human rights whatsoever in North Korea. They have no services to speak of. Do Google Earth at night. See a picture at night and see what you can see if you locate one. You know, it's a stark contrast to what's happening in North Korea as opposed to a free society in South Korea. Now, the North Koreans didn't sin. The people are innocent. But they have rulers who are evil and sinful people. And so they are hurting those people. And this happens all over the world today. There's starvation, mass starvation in places in the earth. And when we look at it, it's really not anything that should be happening. It's other people hurting innocent people by the way they are governed. And not because of some external circumstance. Now, I know there's sometimes bad things can happen. You know, a meteorite can strike Las Vegas and kill 10,000 people. I know that. We can have a terrible earthquake. We can have something happen that is not caused by sin or anyone. It just happens, and that's the kind of world we live in. But look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at some things here. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move on the ground. Now, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God created mankind. Now, if I were a woman, I would say, well, didn't God create womankind too? Well, God did. He created humankind, or humans. And humans are male and female. And there are three times he expresses something here about this text that you need to think about. Humans are created in God's image. Now, he doesn't explain in all the ways that that is, but if you read the rest of the Bible, you know that humans, not dogs and cats, but humans have a spiritual sense about themselves. They can stand outside themselves and view themselves objectively. They can view their relationship with the Creator intuitively. Humans recognize that they owe allegiance to some kind of a divine Creator that brought all this about, and they can think abstractly, and they can do things that animals just cannot do. Animals do things we can't explain, and we call that instinct. We think that gives an explanation. It doesn't. That just means we don't know why animals do some of the things they do. But people are emotionally disturbed because they are sinners or have been damaged by other sinners, and we should heighten our sensitivity to sin. Now, we are created in God's image, and we have a capacity that others do not have. And one of those capacities that we have that animals don't have is we are free to choose, as is illustrated in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Go to chapter 2. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. God wants humans to be busy, but God also wants humans to be protected and to be happy. Because after all, the Garden of Eden is a happy place. But God knows that humans are free to choose and that bad things can happen. And of course, bad things did happen. Verse 16, there are consequences of our ability to freely choose. We can damage other people or we can damage ourselves. As is illustrated in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Now here, they did not die immediately, so the devil was perceptive, was deceptive when he said to Eve, you will not surely die, but they did die physically. The process of death began with first sin. The process of physical death, but there was also a spiritual estrangement from God that needed to be taken care of because there was something spiritually wrong with humans after that first sin. Now go to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Well, that's a consequence of being human, is to know good and evil. Chapter 3 also describes the destructiveness and consequences of sin, just like we have in the counselor's statement here, when he says we can damage ourselves because of sin as well as other people. So look at verse 24. The consequences of sin are found here. So he drove out the man. Not only did he drive him out of the Garden of Eden, he drove Eve out too. He drove the humans out. He drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. Now, cherubim is a heavenly creature that is designed to do God's will. If God needs something done, he'll assign one of these cherubim. They're a strange creature the Bible talks about. But he placed one of these cherubim there to guard the garden to keep man from coming back in. And then what do we have in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis? Well, now let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We have the murder of Abel, don't we? Now here's an example of where Cain, a sinner, damages Abel, who was a good, righteous man, and he was innocent. Notice how a sinner can damage an innocent person. Now, one of the things I'm trying to tell you all this is so that you will not be so discouraged when you experience the damage that other sinners can bring that you don't see the possibilities for your own life. You know, I mentioned earlier in the sermon child abuse. Okay, you experience something very damaging, but you've got your own life to live. You've got to overcome that, and there are things that you can do in your relationship with God to live a productive and successful life. So look at what he says in verse 13, chapter 4. God punishes Cain. And then Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Now Cain was upset with his brother Abel. He was jealous. Abel, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, offered more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. And the Bible itself there in Genesis says that Cain was upset about it. And God tries to tell him, well, if you do the right thing, you know, you're not going to feel this way. Well, now, there must have been a certain satisfaction that Cain had when he killed his brother. I'm going to teach him a lesson. I've heard that before. And this happens to us sometimes. Now, some of you men, if you find your wife in an affair with another man, I suppose it'd give you a certain satisfaction if you took a gun and you killed both of them. I'm not saying that all of you would feel that way, but I can see how that, the person, I feel real good now what I've done. I've taught them a lesson. They'll know never to treat me like that. And then you get to go to jail for 30 years. You see, sin can do some damaging things to you. You sinned when you did that. Paul reminds us there's a civil government, and he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God will work it out so these sinners that have sinned against you will be taken care of. And if not in this life, on the day of judgment, they'll be taken care of. So there's a process you can go to. And if there is no process, you can take satisfaction in the fact that God will always know what they've done to you, and He will call them into account. And it may be in this life that He calls them into account for what they've done to you. Well, go to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth. Notice, sin, it seems like it gets greater and greater with humanity at different times. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. Sin gets worse and worse. And then it says verse 6. Now remember, the Genesis writer is speaking in human terms when he talks about God regretting something. But God takes note of this progression to evil. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures, and that move along the ground." Now, why is He going to kill the poor innocent animals? Because there's no use for the animals without humans. God created the animals so you'd have this wonderful place to live. So He doesn't need the animals anymore. He's just going to get rid of them because He doesn't need this place anymore. And He says, "For I regret that I have made them." See, now the writer is speaking in human terms. I'm sure God had some kind of a conversation about this. But the point is that God rejects this human sinfulness. And it almost got to the point that He was going to wipe from the face of the earth everything that He had created. But, that's the next verse. But, there was another man. A man named Noah, verse 8, and he found favor in God in the eyes of the Lord. And then verse 9 says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his people in his time, and he walked faithfully with God. You see, that's God's whole purpose, is to bring a relationship with these wonderful humans that He created in His own image, that have free choice, that can think abstractly, that are spiritual beings, and He wants to have this kind of independent community relationship with them. And He's gone to all this trouble to do this. And so for the sake of Noah, He's not going to do that. And I see this several times in the Bible. For Abraham's situation, for the sake of the righteous, Abraham pled with God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The righteous mean something to God. And we need to remember that in our prayers and in our thoughts. But notice that Noah was counter to the prevailing culture. As Jeremiah the prophet was told by God Himself, "Now when you go to Israel, I don't want you turning to them, I want them turning to you. They must turn to you, you must not turn to them." And yet sometimes we in the church, we want to turn to the prevailing culture, rather than expecting the culture to become more like us. We are to have a positive impact. Because sin is at the root of our emotional and physical pain, and sin brings about unhappiness in so many of us, and then in turn, from other sinners, more unhappiness develops. Go to Genesis chapter 12. The Bible says that Abraham's going to be a blessing. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation." Messiah Jesus came from the lineage of Abraham. And I've always said, well, when he says, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing, he's talking about Messiah Jesus. And I think he is talking about Messiah Jesus coming down the line. But I think he's talking more than that, because Messiah Jesus is going to bring a lot, a way for us to have forgiveness in such a way that we can find greater happiness than we would had we not had the life of Jesus. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That is, in the process of this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be protective of you. And then he says, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. There's going to be a blessing through you. You know, if I were some atheistic dictator, I would want everybody in my kingdom to be a Christian, because after all, you know, Christians, they live together pretty harmoniously. They don't lie to each other. They try to look out for one another and all of this. And yet, in these atheistic societies that sometimes we see in the press and in our culture as being glorified, these places are places you don't want to live. They're horrible places. I mean, I don't want to live in North Korea. I don't want to live in Venezuela. We got brethren in Venezuela who are suffering and starving. Venezuela is one of the richest countries in South America. It used to be the richest country. They have greater oil reserves than Saudi Arabia. And the people are starving. And it's not because the people have sinned. It's because they have a government that has sinned against those people. They have some corrupt dictators who are sinning against those people. And on we could go. Notice this in chapter 18. It says in verse 2, here's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, here's how the collective sin, or the sin, can find its fruition in a city and hurting even innocent people. Verse 2, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by nearby. Now, I want you to underline that. This is Genesis 18, verse 2. Three men. Underline three men. There's three of them. Now, Abraham does not know who these strangers are, but he senses that they are from God in some way. He senses something special about these strangers. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't give us details. Now, later on in Genesis 19, verse 1, we find that two of these men are angels. But one of these men is the Lord God Himself. I believe it's Messiah Jesus. Jesus, you remember the incarnation, he came into the flesh, but Jesus is visiting with Abraham right now, because Jesus has this interest in the humans on the earth, and he's going to die for them. This is a part of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So a part of God is in earth right now, coming down to earth in the appearance or the form of some man before Jesus was incarnated. But yet Jesus is not totally flesh. He's not flesh as well as divine here. He just looks like a man. I think it really is the Son of God. And we'll see how that flows as we go on through this. Notice verse 16. Go down to verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And then the Lord said, notice it. Now the Lord's sort of talking to himself, or Genesis is letting us know the thinking of God. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That is, the Lord is going to speak to Abraham. Now notice the Lord there is in caps. That means that's the personal name for deity. So that is God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that He's talking about. And then look at verse 20. The Lord said, now the Lord is going to speak to Abraham. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22, and the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before who? The Lord. That's the third person that visited them. And we get to Genesis 19, then we find that there are only two men that go to Sodom. That third man is still with Abraham, and he's the Lord. Lord came in the form of a man, or in the appearance of a man. And he actually speaks to Abraham just as the burning bush spoke to Moses. Well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham tries to bargain with God. Look at verse 23. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Now, I think he's talking here about adults, but there were also others than just the wicked adults. There were innocent little children. There were innocent little children in that city. Notice that Abraham says he knows something about the nature of God, and he knows something about the person of God. And we don't know how he knows this, but he says, "Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing," Abraham says of God. He says, "To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all earth do right?" That's a great statement, a great question. Well, yes, God is perfect in his justice. And we say, "Well, God, well, preacher, but I know of a situation that is so unjust. Here's this little child that's abused by its mom and dad, or neglected by its mom and dad, or its life is taken by a neighbor. Totally let it. Well, God is perfect in his justice. Maybe God will make it up to that little child. Or maybe God will make it up to you in some way for being innocent in a situation where some evil person has done some horrible thing to you." And we don't know that God is perfect in his justice. Don't worry about it. Let God handle it. God is not only perfect in justice, he's perfect in his love. And so he's going to do the loving thing. He's going to do the just thing. And also God is perfect in his what? Righteousness or holiness. And God will do the right thing. And all of these what if situations that we can conjure up and imagine, that so many atheists and people like that try to throw at us and suggest that, well, you know, I don't believe in the God of the Bible because, well, if God was powerful, he could do this or so on. But remember, too, that this is not designed to be heaven on earth. And this is designed as a place where we can freely choose to love and to serve God or choose not to. And God will let us go our separate ways. Belief in sin is the cause of unhappiness. But people are unhappy because they are sinners. Or other sinners have hurt them. And most of the time, that's the case. If we could just remove the sin in ourselves and the sin in other people, most of the unpleasant and unhappy experiences that we can see in the world would disappear. I really believe that. There's plenty of food in the world to go around. With modern agriculture, there's no problem. We can can food, preserve it. You know, God has allowed us to utilize this. Look what modern medicine is doing. And God has put these drugs here for us to help us and to heal ourselves. And look at how far we've come. But yet, humans keep hurting themselves and other people because of sin. Now, I'm going to close the lesson. It's time to close. And here's a word of Jesus. Jesus said, "For life is more than food and the body more than clothes." And that is so true. And I think he's talking more about just getting our focus on spiritual things. I think he's trying to tell you that, well, there's a reason why you're here. It's not just so that you'll have food and clothing. You're here not just so that you'll have a big, nice house to live in and be cared for in your life and not experience much pain and suffering. You know, life is more than, there's a purpose to your life. And a part of that is the sin problem and to deal with that sin problem. And to learn how to live your life. And I know in an audience like this, we've got people, I know in this audience, right now you are thinking of something in your life where you are suffering. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll find out either it's because of the foolishness and the sinfulness that you've done, or the sinfulness that someone else has done to you. Jesus is the answer for that. He's the only answer. If you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, or to repent of your sins, or whatever your needs are, we invite you to come as together we stand, and as we sing this song,